Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, we come to the study of the 10th commandment. We know it well. You shall not covet. But this last commandment is addressed not to those that the world considers to be rogues, said Martin Luther, but precisely to the most upright, who think they have not broken the previous commandments. We all pretend to be upright and conceal our rascality. Luther had a way with words. But I think he's right. Most of us probably think, well, I haven't broken those commandments. You know, I haven't stuck a knife in anyone. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen anything. My record is looking pretty good. And then I come to the 10th commandment. And this is the one that speaks to the rascality, as Luther said, of our sinful heart. It opens us to what's going on deep inside of us. It moves away from motions and activity, from forbidden deeds, murder and lust and desire. It speaks of forbidden desire. It speaks of what is going on in the heart. This commandment goes straight to the heart. It goes right at the root. It convinces us that we are sinners, and as Nathan Brummel writes about this in his book, that we are in need of righteousness within. This commandment condemns the desires of the heart which is dragged away and enticed, as the Apostle James says, the heart which, as God speaks of it, and he knows it, the heart that is full of sin. God knows that the heart is full of sin, that it's full of thoughts and imaginations that are abominable to the Lord, and covetousness. In this commandment, covetousness is that which is eating away and at the very heart of our sinful nature. The forbidden desire of covetousness, the forbidden desire like Eve had in the garden, that Achan had when he stole what looked so wonderful, the beautiful cloak, the bar of silver, and the gold, and he took it because he wanted it. I coveted it. David, who looked and saw a woman and desired her and committed adultery. This is what covetousness is like. The scripture is full of examples of covetousness, and it is full of examples of you and me, what we are like in the covetousness of our own hearts. We covet things. We want a better car, better clothes, different spouse. We want something else, and we lust after what God has commanded. Just after, as Ahab lusted after the field that was next door. And remember, having read that story, we read it some weeks ago, Ahab looked at that field and said, I've got to have that field. Oh, I want that field. And he lusted after it. And he lusted after Naboth's vineyard. And even though Naboth could not give it to him, it was his inheritance, Ahab nevertheless wanted it. It was envy and it was greed. And that envy and greed formed within the covetousness of his heart, ultimately to the murder of Naboth by the wife's hand, Ahab's wife, who made that occur. We read the story earlier of Achan, and it says, at least in one translation, I wanted them so much that I took them. That's what covetousness is. You look at it, then you begin to lust after it, and you want it, and that's exactly what Achan did, and that's why the judgment of God came upon Israel and upon Achan, because he had committed the sin of coveting what God had forbidden. Coveting is also an idolatry. In Colossians 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul calls coveting idolatry because the things that we covet are the things that we want instead of what God has given us. And David and Ahab and Achan and all of these other examples are examples of those who begin to covet and begin to then commit other command or break other commandments like murder and adultery. This is what happens when we covet. And as covetousness takes place in the lives of God's people, we are saying that instead of we wanting what God has for us, we want what we want for us. Covetousness is more a love of self than a love for God. It replaces a love for God and for our neighbor. It replaces it with sinful desire. Romans chapter 7 says that covetousness arises from a sinful heart, evil desire, secret lusting. Deep in the heart, there's an inner impurity. Sin has corrupted our desires, our hearts, our minds, and wills are now fundamentally corrupted by sin. It's rampant according to Scripture. The sin of covetousness is the desire to possess something apart from God, against his will. It was not the will of God for David to have Bathsheba. It was not the will of God for Achan to steal. But that's what they wanted, and they took it because against the will of God. They wanted what they desired instead of what God had ordained for them. And that's what covetousness is. It's declaring that God hasn't given me what I want and what he doesn't want me to have. No, it's what I want that counts, and covetousness ultimately leads us to sin. We are sinners by nature and in practice as well. Sinners by birth. Sin is the monster within our hearts. That's the problem of covetousness. It is to want what God has not given to his people. The problem is not things. The problem is our hearts. We're not committed with how much or how little we have to serve Jesus. We would rather serve ourselves. And how do you know that? Are you content with what God has given you? Remember, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I ask you the question then, what do you treasure? What's in my heart? When you look upon the most desirable thing in the world, is it something that you would rather have other than what God has given you? If you desire to serve Jesus, then you surrender that to him. If you want to serve him, the kingdom will grow and the kingdom will be built. And that's victory over covetousness. But the question has to be answered, what is your treasure? And if your treasure is not the kingdom and Christ, then your treasure is the sinfulness of your own heart. And that sinfulness will be acted out in lawlessness. Lawlessness begins with covetousness, and then covetousness leads to taking something and the immoral seizure of something that might belong to your neighbor. And the thoughts that we have of covetousness ultimately lead to the acting out of that covetous desire. And the scripture tells us that our desire is not to be focused upon what we want, but our desire, our heart is to be focused upon what God has provided for us. Covetousness is seen so much in our hearts and in our lives. We see it also in the political area. Think of that for a moment. In modern political things, in modern politics, what is the chief way of garnering votes that politicians use? Well, they use the covetousness of the heart. Everybody knows that welfare programs of politicians are in truth a cynical attempt to purchase votes. There is no welfare program, however, that can create well-being of those who are not well off. You can funnel vast sums of money that the politicians get, and it seems like if we don't have enough money, what do we do now? We just print a little bit more, you know, and then pass it out. And the welfare programs are bandied about only because of the covetousness of the human heart. But the blessings of God in whatever area are not given by politicians and welfare programs, but the blessings are given by God, not by manipulating tax funds, but the blessings are given to us in righteousness and in obedience to God's will. And the way to blessing is the way to serve is by serving Christ, by obeying Him, and expecting all good things from the government? No, but from the hand of God. If men do not experience the blessings of God, we conclude it is either willful or slothful disobedience. If you really want to help your fellow man, don't give them a hand out, but point them to Scripture and to God, who pours out His infinite blessings from His infinite resources upon us. And that's why the ministry of the gospel is so absolutely essential. It's not taxes and welfare programs and politicians and governments, but it is God who will bless His people and bring them to that contentment that comes only in Him. And that's what we must be. We must be content. You shall not covet. How can I not covet? By being content. Are you content? Am I content? Do I have enough money in the bank? Do I have enough money for my retirement? Do I have enough? And you know that you go down that path long enough and you're ultimately going to say what? I can never have enough. You have to come to that point where you're not looking about what can I do to have enough, but to look at the blessings that come to you from God that brings contentment by His grace. And it's by grace alone that God comes to us and gives us contentment. His contentment, that contentment comes to our hearts and to our lives by the power of the gospel, and it will bring us satisfaction. Contentment is substantially a satisfaction with God as our portion and what He is pleased to appoint for us. Are you content with what God has provided for you? He has provided all things that you need. And if you can ask that question and say, am I really satisfied with what God has provided for me, you will be in that place of contentment, not in the place of coveting. It will lead you from coveting to the grace that will bring you closer and closer to the Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 37, you might be familiar with that, that particular psalm is a psalm in which he talks about the prosperous, wicked people all around. But there's a movement in that psalm that finds satisfaction and contentment, not with prosperity, but with knowing and loving and serving God. That's satisfaction. Read Psalm 37. Read it today. Read it as the psalmist speaks of being satisfied with God. That is the godly desire that we should have in all of our lives. God doesn't condemn all desire, no, but he condemns the sinful desire, the covetous desire. The commandment forbids us to sinfully covet that which belongs to our neighbor, to sinfully covet what we don't have and what God has not given us. What is wrong is the sinful desiring of what is not mine. The desire of the right things is what Psalm 37 is about, the desire to be righteous and to be satisfied with God. The condition of the heart is addressed by this particular commandment. And the condition of the heart is described throughout Scripture in many ways. The scriptural way of defining joy is found in the psalmist who delights in the law of God, and he meditates upon it day and night. The scriptural desire of the heart should be to serve God and to love God and to be satisfied with God. Contentment is ultimately a godliness that liberates the Christian. You can live thankfully and you can share with others from that which God has given you if you are satisfied with God. This 10th commandment presents to you the safeguard against breaking other commandments. If you're satisfied with what God has given you, then you will not desire to murder, steal, commit adultery, and other things. No, your desire will be to obey and to glorify God. This commandment ultimately speaks of our sinfulness. That's what it really drives at. And our need of a Savior. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to deliver us from the bondage of sin and give us the freedom to obey his law. The law of God says you are a guilty sinner, but Jesus came into this world to pay the penalty for sin. The wrath of God fell upon him. He forgave our sins. He canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, and as Paul says in Colossians, he nailed it to the cross. Having forgiven us, Christ enables us to obey the command, "Thou shalt not covet," and find contentment in him. If I did not know that the Son of God died for me and my sins, that I am in Christ and covered with his perfect righteousness, forgiven by his perfect sacrifice, I would be most miserable. I cannot live a good life, practice true morality in my own strength and power because of this one devastating thing called sin. But thanks be to God, there is power, as the songwriter says, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And in the Lamb, in Christ, I am content. In Christ, I am satisfied. Praise the Lord that we have a glorious Savior who has gone to the cross, washed away our sins, who can give us victory over our sin, the sin that lies in the hearts of each and every one of us. There is truly victory in Jesus. He alone is the one who enables us to keep this commandment. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray.